for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, July the 7th, 1984. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Brother Golden of Belize, Central America, is the speaker of the evening. Brother Golden.
Well, praise God. Have you been feeling the glory of God? If you haven't, I really don't know what's wrong with you. Peter and James and John were up there on that mountain. God's glory was coming down, and Peter said, well, why go anywhere else? Let's just stay here. It's good just to feel like you want to stay. David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All glory to God. Well, but the time comes whenever we have to share God's glory, not just sit in with these wonderful camp meetings and take it in and receive it. We have to get out and share. When we were on our way back up from Central America, driving all the way up through Mexico, all the way out to California, before we left down there, getting ready to go, well, you know, I felt kind of tired, like I didn't want to preach to anybody, and I'd rather just go to the United States and just not preach very much. And then, after we got on our journey and kind of quiet, you know, traveling along those many miles, well, you know, I remembered how I had felt that way. And then the more we got toward the United States, I think I felt like Jeremiah did. You know, Jeremiah had made the statement that I'm not going to speak anymore, prophesy in the Lord's name. And, but Jeremiah said that I found that his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up within my bones, and I was weary with my forbearing, and I could not stay. Oh, praise God. Well, some of you probably have heard my testimony, how that back in about the year 1960, God took me out in the Spirit with a visitation of angels, told me to go to Mexico, and after I'd been there a short while, he gave me the Spanish language, and from the time I reached there, I was raised back down here about 60 miles southeast of here and never learned any Spanish at all. After I got there, the Lord opened up my understanding, helped me learn Spanish, and after I'd been there 3 months, well, I was going around a lot of different places, evangelized, preaching in the Spanish language. Well, that's quite a long testimony. At that time, I was a young, single missionary. I wasn't married, but, you know, really felt like I wanted to be. And the Lord helped me get acquainted with a wonderful young woman and gave me the assurance that she'd be a faithful companion in the missionary work. And she happens to be here tonight. And I wonder if Sister Golden would like to greet the congregation or say something tonight. Well, glory to God. You know, I tell you what, all of these years on the mission field, now that was a little over 23 years ago, the Lord joined us together, and we left right away to kind of spend our honeymoon on the mission field, and we've been on a honeymoon ever since. I mean, what did I say? We've been on the mission field ever since. And, well, God has just been so wonderful to us and brought us through many experiences. And, you know, the Lord knew just what I needed to keep me in line and just help keep me going. And I'm just so thankful that for a wife, and, well, I'm thankful for a Lord that's, you know, just moved on her and given her such grace. I just marvel at the grace the Lord has given to her. I really think she deserves a trophy for putting up with me all these 23 years of work on the mission field, let alone having a trophy for staying faithful to the Lord. You see, she had worked as a nurse, working with these fancy doctors that do all these sophisticated operations, and everything has to be very clean and nice, and in their home and house, her mother was very clean and nice. And before we got married, you know, we visited different brethren. And one or two of them called me aside and told me, I just don't think it's going to work out because she's used to all this nice background, and I know how it is down there in Mexico. And, well, anyhow, the Lord gives you assurance, and love covereth. And after we The Lord put us together, and we got down there, and we worked with orphan children, and we were had our room all to ourselves. And so after we had stayed in that room for about 2 or 3 days, well, we noticed in the night something was kind of itching a little bit, so we got to check in the bed, and sure enough, did you ever hear of a change or a bed bug? And so we checked it over, and I mean the place was infested with them, you know. Well, she didn't even panic. It wasn't all that pleasant. You can express your displeasure. She didn't even feel like she wanted to go back to the United States and, you know, forget about it all. Somehow she had the grace and the courage to keep going. Well, I'm just thankful for the way the Lord has led us. I'm thankful for this campground. We had made the trip all the way from Mexico out to California and attended our son's graduation, and then from California out to here. Now, that was just a few days ago. And I really felt like I needed some rest, and I felt like I needed some help, and I felt like I needed some encouragement. And, well, praise God, I've got it. God's in the business of supplying our needs. All kinds of needs, and sometimes we're so exhausted in our bodies, and well, just being in the presence of God and being in the presence of His people, feeling the love of God flow from one to the other, well, it's just so wonderful. I had been by here when this work had just sort of begun, and they were in an old apartment building here. It wasn't room for the people that were there, and Yeah. Well, you know, I could sense the glory and the presence of the Lord and the purposes of God being carried out and foundations being laid there in the hearts and the lives of His people. Well, I remember about 17 years ago, we had been to been working in a very hard place in Mexico, and well, I guess I was more tired and exhausted when we came out of Mexico and went to a place called Big Bear, California, way up in the mountains. And I wasn't acquainted with everybody there. We were kind of strangers, but in the natural, but in the spiritual, you know, we were not. And as we got into meetings, the Spirit of the Lord began to flow. And, well, I began to prophesy what the Lord gave me. It kind of went against a few people's grain, you know. I mean, it kind of was seen. And, well, we had been working among very poor people in Mexico and just sort of in those situations where you're barely getting by because, you know, that's your faith was just barely enough to help you get by. I didn't see fit to have a suit or try to take fancy clothes to Mexico. So there I was among all of those big preachers, and they all had suits on, and I didn't, you know, and... Well, I was in one of those conditions where it felt like they just didn't understand us hillbillies, you know. And now, in a condition like that, well, now, we had been down in Mexico, my wife and I, laboring with everything we had. I'll try to get around to telling you some of those experiences. And so we felt like we really, you know, needed ministering to. We needed courage. We needed strength. We were hungry for fellowship. And, well, in a certain measure, we, you know, felt... fellowship. Well, from some of the brethren. And when we were on, after some of the services were over, we went on the outside and we're kind of standing around talking to different ones. And there walked up two people that I never had met before, and they began talking with me. And I could just tell right away that there was the sweetness of the Lord Jesus there. And it just ministered courage to our spirits like we really needed. And, it was just like a drink of water to somebody that had been out on the desert for 3 or 4 days. And this lady began to speak and says, "Brother Golden, I've seen more of Jesus in you than I did all of those other preachers there. And different other things, and we appreciate you standing for God. We know those messages in prophecy was really of God." And they began talking to Sister Marlene. Well, now, those people were no more than Glenn and Irma Miller. And that was when we first met them. Well, now, she shelled out about $65 or $70. Said, "The Lord laid it on my heart to give this to you. I'd be pleased if you bought a brand new suit." Well, now, $65 or $70 would buy more then than $165 or $70 then. Well, I tell you what, we had to go back on the mission field, and we didn't see them for a long time. But I tell you, for a long time, that love ministered to our hearts, and you just feel the effects of love and fellowship that comes from the brethren. Well, now, I didn't know at that time. Perhaps they didn't know. But God knew what he was going to do through them. Now, I didn't know that all these years had passed and then we could come together and be able to flow together some more in the work and the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord knew his purposes in them in sending them out here this way. And he knew his purposes in us and sending us way down there. We didn't know if it would be a once for all meeting of some of God's people that used them to bless and help and encourage you. We didn't know because that happens a lot of times. But the Lord knew. And we're just so thankful that in our work and our labor on the mission field that God has used them. And, you know, we get the letters from them and we look upon it not as just, you know, a chance with which we're able to buy gasoline to keep going out in those jungle villages. But we see and feel the love of God that people feel toward us, even though it's many miles away. And we greatly appreciate this Lake Hamilton Bible Camp for the way that they have helped us to be able to stay in the work of the ministry on the mission field. Well, now, I hadn't been here. I had been here just on a short visit when Brother and Sister Miller were gone and the brother that was in charge, and it was just a brief visit. But I saw that buildings had been built. But just here yesterday, Brother Miller took me on a tour and showed me around. It really was interesting, you know. I was glad to see all the wonderful things that God has worked out and that God has provided, the office and the machinery and the basement and the air conditioners and the furnace and the auditorium and the dormitories and the different rooms and the different facilities. And as I was looking those things over, praising God for his provision, well, you know, I begin to think about how I've read several times about how God was telling Ezekiel to measure, or telling the angel in the book of Ezekiel to measure out the temple, so many cubits and so many spans and so many furlongs and the outer court and all the buildings. And, you know, I've read and read and reread those scriptures to glean from them what meaning you could get, wondering if it was something in the natural that was going to happen and wondering what evaluation it had in the spiritual. And I've thought about all those buildings and all those measurements, and I've tried to get all every one of those measurements and think on them and think of other scriptures and see how it fit in. But then, whenever I come down to the point of reading about that water that ran forth out of the throne of God, that went out into the dry places and the desert places, and everywhere that water touched, well, it brought life. It brought life to the Dead Sea and brought life to the plants, and they flourished. And whenever I got to that water, well, you know, I just began to forget about all of those buildings and all those temples. I began to, you know, really think of that water, the natural and the spiritual significance of that water. Well, I look around, I saw all those buildings, and then, you know, I got to remembering and thinking about the water of life that is flowing out from this place. That was his intentions before they ever even thought about coming to Hot Springs, Arkansas. The Lord already had it planned out, like it was with Jeremiah, you know. God had told him to go and prophesy and speak to Israel. And he got to arguing with the Lord and said, "Lord, I can't do that." And the Lord told him, "Look, Buster," or no, that's not what he told him, but he says, "Before you was ever born, way before you was ever born, I had it figured out that I was going to send you as a prophet unto the nation, and you're going to go everywhere I tell you to go, and you're going to speak everything that I tell you to speak." Well, God had it figured out how he was going to bless this place. He was going to bless Brother and Sister Miller. He was going to bless you, and he was going to use the brethren that are willing to unite themselves together here in prayer and in fasting and in dedicating themselves to the plan and the purpose of God. I saw what I have been seeing and acknowledging what God has been doing right here. The deliverance of the Spirit of God. I've gone to many places where there's bondage. And you had to preach where there was the spirit of bondage there, you know. You had to do everything you could to minister and fight against those things. It's wonderful to come to a place like this where you feel the Spirit and the anointing and the power of God flowing through other anointed vessels that are dedicated to the purpose of God. They are dedicated just like the Scripture says that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might compromise with the works of the devil. Isn't that what it says? I'm glad you said no. That he might destroy the works of the devil. I'm thankful to see the purposes of God not only being talked about, not only the theory of it being analyzed and expounded theologically, I'm thankful to see the purposes of God being carried out right here in this place. Glory to God. I want to talk some about the provision of God, about God's provision. In Isaiah, the 58th chapter, we'll read about the 11th verse, and it tells us, "And the Lord shall guide thee once in your lifetime. He's going to guide you continually and satisfy thy soul when there's an abundance of rain and drought. Satisfy thy soul in drought. Make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that be of thee shall build the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." God is in the process of doing that right now through many of his chosen vessels that he is sending into different parts of the world, whether it's the mission field of Hot Springs, Arkansas, where God has seen fit to send Brother and Sister Miller, whether it's the mission field of Hong Kong, or whether it's the mission field of Belize, Central America, where he's had us to be, and he had us to be in Mexico for 6 years, where he sent us down there. God is building a house. You hear the expression, well, she's just doing her thing. He's just doing his thing. God is doing his thing. And it's wonderful to be a part of it. Jesus spoke, you know, concerning the Pharisees and Sadducees, how they rejected him. He said, "The stone which the builders has rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." God is building a house right here in Hot Springs, and he's building a house. No matter what the conditions are down there in Central America, God is doing his handiwork. Praise God. Now, you turn on the television or you grab your newspaper and you read, and you're liable to hear, you know, a lot about what's going on down there. And you usually hear of the political situation. And they tell you that the government troops got rid of so many guerrillas, and there's so many government troops got lost in the battle. And you hear of the right-wing death squad. Have you ever been hearing? Have you been hearing about these things? So people ask us, well, now, how is the situation down there? And I know that when most of them that ask us that, they're thinking about politics. And, you know, that's all some people know about. But, you know, in spite of all of the chaos, the warfare, the roars of gunfire, people being shot up and rippled up by machine gun bullets, God loves all of those people down there. He hadn't turned his back on the people just because, he hadn't turned his back just because the communists are there. Communists hadn't crowded God out. God is doing his work right in the midst of it all. He is providing. God is a God that provides. Well, now, if you were to go down there, go into some of the areas where we've gone, Belize is just kind of our headquarters, and I don't know of any other missionary, unless it's Norman Parrish or one other missionary, that sends up more carbon monoxide pollution burning up gasoline than we do, because we're continually going. God speak to us to go here and to go there. And so anyhow, to all of those many places we've gone, some of the, you might say, horrible, chaotic conditions of warfare that's going on in some of those areas. Well, you know, you might just look at it and see maybe a mother and the children crying because daddy got killed. And you might hear and see how the soldiers are marching and how they search people at gunpoint. A lot of times they rush you out of your car. You don't know whether it's the government soldiers or you don't know whether it's the communist guerrillas. You know that they got guns pointed at you and telling you to put your hands up because they want to search your cars and see, you know, if you're transporting any arms or anything. Well, you hear that, and I see somebody kind of frowning. Your eyeballs are getting just a little bit big, you know, and you think, ooh, that'd be awful spooky. That'd be terrible. Well, in the natural, it is. Now, I don't blame you for bugging your eyeballs out real big and for looking astonished whenever you hear some of those things. It is, you know. I mean, those things are awful. To go by right after they've fought a terrible battle and see dead bodies laying all around there, and mothers and brothers and sisters crying and weeping, and see the panic and the chaos that's going there. You know, it does sound spooky. But you know, God causes you to see things through the eyes of the Spirit. When God provides what He provides, it's not because there's not any opposition. Put it this way. Some people think, well, if I don't have any opposition and any trouble or any difficulty, and I got a check coming in or I got steady employment, I can have the confidence that I'm going to be provided for, that God's going to take care of me. But what about whenever you don't have any kind of income, and whenever everything is going haywire, it seems like, and you don't know where the next meal is coming from, you don't know where the next dollar is coming from, and you don't know when they're going to come through, and there's going to be a lot of gunfire and all of that thing happening right around you. Living in a land of poverty, sickness, and diseases from time to time, when epidemics will come through, and a lot of people, especially children, die from those sicknesses and diseases, and then you have your own children that you're raising, and maybe some of those terrible sickness and diseases that killed so many of children, your child comes down with it, you know. And then you get to wondering, well, now God can provide for me up in the United States and keep us from all of that and heal us, but what about down here? I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, no matter where you go on the top side of the earth, no matter how hard the conditions get, no matter how hard of tribulation that you walk through or might walk through in the future, God is still Jehovah Jireh. He is still our God that shall provide. Now, I've seen Him provide for us supernaturally. And you know that it wasn't just some kind of coincidence. You knew that it was the hand of the Almighty God. Marlene and I worked in Chihuahua, Mexico for about 3 years, and God spoke to us to go minister some out among the Apache Indians in Arizona. So we preached a while among the Apache Indians and Navajo Indians and Hopi Indians. God spoke to us and told us He'd send us to a place in Mexico where we never had been before, and that He would use us in those places. I didn't know anybody down through there. Went down through there, and God just opened up the doors and helped me get acquainted. Kind of have to, you know, shorten up things. But God led me so many places, step by step. He'd say, stop here and talk to this man. And then after you talk to this man, well, then the Lord would open up through there something else. There was a place where a brother had bought a piece of property, hoping to get a church started in that area. But right after he bought the piece of property, he had to leave Mexico, and he didn't know hardly any Spanish, and he asked. This was before I had gone into that part of Mexico, just before we was getting ready to go in. The Lord just so miraculously, by the leading of His Spirit, just brought us together. And He said, could you go down there and see what you can do? I told Him, well, brother, I'll go down there, and I'll just seek the Lord and see what the Lord would have us to do. So we went down, got acquainted with a young Mexican brother, preached some in the capital city of the state of Sonora. God wonderfully blessed there in a revival and saved souls. And then we begin to get ready to go down to Ciudad Obregón. Never had been there before, but this young Mexican brother knew where this piece of property was down on the backside of the city of Obregón. And he took us and showed us the place. It was where there had been some old buildings. People occupied over here and over there, but this piece of property, it went all the way almost from one street to another back there. And so whenever I drove to the place, it was one of the most awful heaps of rubbish and filth you could imagine. Since it was an abandoned piece of property, people needed a place to throw trash and garbage and all of those old bricks and everything there. And it was during the rainy season of July and August, and that meant it bred a lots of flies. And there was one part of a building still standing there. And there in that part of Mexico, there's not all that much public facilities in those areas. And I mean, it was a filthy place, and that is just putting it lightly. I glanced at the place, and I was ready to leave. We had our little daughter, Duana. That's a long time ago. She's about 23 years old now. And to take my little daughter there, she was about 2 years old, and to expose her to all that filth and sickness and disease and all those flies, I didn't want to do that.
My wife didn't want to do that, and I didn't want to do that. I praise God for a woman that whenever God speaks to her husband about the work of the ministry, and she knows it's God, that she's willing to stay in there with it. I've known several of them. See, we've been around for quite some time in missionary work. I've known several of them that they just either couldn't take it or wouldn't take it, and they left their husbands, it felt like, working on the mission field. I've heard it the other way around, too. They weren't willing to go through the hard knocks. Well, I was ready to get everything ready and go back up to Edmonstillo and preach up there. I didn't want to have nothing to do with that big pile of rubbish. And whenever I got ready to leave, well, the Lord spoke and let me know that he loved all of those people in that condition. That he wasn't just looking at the hardships and it didn't bother him any, that his love and compassion was on that people. The Lord rebuked me. What kind of person are you? What kind of servant are you that to not be willing to share my compassion with all of these people regardless of the conditions that is around you? God began to speak to me that way, and I repented. And I said, Lord, forgive me. I've had to repent lots of times on the mission field. Sister Golda knows that quite well. Well, anyhow, I thank the Lord for a wonderful, sweet wife. The only vehicle we had was a Ford car. It wasn't a station wagon. We didn't have money enough to pay for any motel. God lets you go through some hard, hard knocks sometimes so that he can prove to you his provision, you know. I mean, he just don't heap plenty on you every day and all through your ministry. God lets you go through some fire. The brother spoke about it here a few nights ago. So, it was a kind of a ditch. It was full of murky water, polluted, stagnant. And I had and there was this big heap of rubbish. The only place I could pull the vehicle in on the property to pull it off the street. Well, I had to borrow a shovel. That's somebody, a little kid was running around. I began talking to them. They saw I could talk Spanish. And I asked them if somebody could go get a shovel. And they ran and brought a shovel. And I leveled off that big heap of rubbish, and had to back up to get enough speed to run over that ditch because I thought it was real bog. And I got off over that ditch and landed on that level place I'd made on that big heap of rubbish and stayed right there. And so the only place we had to sleep was in our automobile. I took the front off of the back seat and slid the front seat back, put those back, shove them kind of down up under the dash. And whenever you have to do something like that, you know, you can kind of figure out a lot of things. We found some old bricks at the rubbish there, some old boards, and laid them in there and leveled it off. And that was our place to sleep. Mosquitoes were terrible at night. And we had a mosquito net. We'd roll the windows down on that Ford and have that mosquito net stretched down. It stretched all over, all down over the windows. And, you know, if you've ever been to Phoenix, Arizona, know how hot it is there in the summertime. This was down further south and even hotter than it is around Phoenix, Arizona. Well, when we slept there, it seemed like there wasn't any fences around there. We had to sleep with our clothes on. Because whenever we'd wake up in the morning, the first thing we'd see would be a bunch of little Mexican eyeballs looking at us through that mosquito net. When we would go to bed at night, the mosquitoes were so bad, you open up the doors and they'd swarm in, not only mosquitoes, but gnats also. And I would light some cloth or some cotton, and it would be, smoke would be boiling up, and I'd kind of pull that around in there, and a big ball of smoke, and get rid of all the mosquitoes, and we'd slam the doors and get in there to sleep. Well, now, that was some of the conditions it was in natural. We told the kids, you tell your mothers and daddies, we're going to have church service here tonight, and for them to come out. There wasn't any electricity. We had to hang up a lamp. Now, at that time, I did have a good camera and some good slides, and I don't know, if the Lord lets us come back to the mission field 2 years, we usually try to stay there 2 years and then come out for a little while for a summer and things like that. Maybe we'll get a chance and I can show you some of these slides. Actually, some of the things that I'm describing, show you the actual slides of them. But we had this old, no electricity there, and we had this kerosene lantern up. So when the people came, and we cleaned up, before we had service, I did everything I could to borrow brooms and ask for help and clean up around there as much as we could. But it couldn't clean away the smell. But those people, I mean, they were used to things like that. It really didn't give them a nervous breakdown. They wouldn't, you know, they wasn't ready to faint and fly all to pieces of the condition that they're used to all the time. But while we were there, when the people came together, so humble, so needy, so hungry for something to satisfy that inward yearning of their heart. Would God just fill me with such compassion to minister and preach to those people. Right there in that first night of the services, we had got some of the old boards that was laying out. They'd been laying out in the sun and brought them and put bricks there and set the boards up on bricks. And we've had another special place here for the altar because I just felt like God was going to save people and I was going to invite him to come, and they were going to come. And it happened that way. God just moved with his compassion, let it just flow through me as I preached and gave the altar call. And after the people came to the altar, several of them, old men, young men, women, that long board there that had been bleached with the sun, well, they came crying and weeping. God had touched their hearts. You've seen many people, whenever somehow God moves with that assurance that he loves them, that he's saving them, that he's blessing them, that he's undertaking, it just, you know, brings forth tears of joy. And people begin to cry and weep, and little puddles of tears ran down on that old board and kind of made a contrast there. You could kind of see the dark place where their tears had run down. Whenever, after I had played with them quite some time, I thought of my camera, and I had my camera loaded. I got outside of the window, and there was this, you know, that beautiful picture of people coming to God and getting right with God. And so I clicked that picture. That's one of my favorite slides. I can't help but get goosebumps every time I show that slide. And then of us tearing down those old walls later on, tearing down those old walls and getting ready to build a new church building there, and some of the things that God did in that place. Well, now that was in some of the times of the beginning when we, like, not having any mission board behind us, not having any denomination to promise us any kind of salary, just walking by faith and trusting God by faith to supply step by step. And some of the things that I have done, I know God was speaking me to do those things, but some of the people that saw me do them told me how foolish I really was. Some of them, Americans, that happened to know where we were, they said, "Now, Brother Golden, I wouldn't have my little baby around here, around all of that, this filth and this stuff like this. I wouldn't stay in a place like this. If God didn't supply something better, I wouldn't go through with it." Well, I could tell them, "Well, brother, I know God spoke to us to be here, and I'm really praying and seeking the Lord the best I know how, and asking God to help and to provide something and a little bit better." We had gone from that place. We learned of some other villages down by the sea, Paredoncito and Paredon Colorado, and we felt like we'd like to go down by the sea. When we went down by the sea, there happened to be a nice sea breeze. We parked that old Ford Crossways or whatever, and that was really nice. We really got to get in some good slumber and sleep there in that place. Well, we worked in those conditions, and we began to see the Lord move just a little better and help our material situation quite a bit. But still, you know, we knew God had spoken to us. God was moving by his Spirit. And some people question God, "Well, why is it that, you know, you don't have abundance of everything you need? Why is it you don't have prosperity lavishly poured out upon you?" You know, I mean, people talk that way. I felt like that spiritually I was having some of the greatest prosperity you ever could think of. People are getting saved and turning to God, and churches being built. And see right over the ground, and then Paredoncito and Paredon Colorado. And, you know, the Lord never has let me starve to death, not even once. How many of you believe that? Praise God, you're not unbelievers. And I don't believe God's going to ever let me starve to death. Not even once. Well, God is our provider. One time we had been preaching quite a bit in Ciudad Obregón. We kind of used that as headquarters, and we'd go out from there into villages. We'd preach. I did like to go along the sea a lot. And we were down by the sea. One day before Thanksgiving, they don't have Thanksgiving in Mexico, but, you know, we always keep track of holidays. We had been eating seafood because, you know, Mexicans, they fish, bring in fish, and that's what they'd bring us to eat. Dried shrimp, they boil it, and they dry it in the shell, and then they put it in a big old gunny sack, tow sack, whatever you call it, and beat it like thrashing peas, and then they'd throw them up in there, and the wind blow the hulls one way, and dried shrimp would fall down here, and they'd hang that in baskets in their house, and flies could get all over it, you know. But still, anybody that wanted to go and get their handful and eat it, like peanuts or candy or Christmas candy that you have, you know, they could do that. And well, we were eating that stuff. Most of the time, it was cooked. They had different ways of cooking. And they caught
a fish they called a mullet fish. And the way they'd prepare that, they didn't have a refrigerator. They'd slice the thing open and leave the two halves kind of hanging together and hanging over a clothesline out in the sun, put salt on it. And sometimes the flies, there'd be so many flies all over it that you couldn't hardly tell where the fish was and where the flies were. But one good consolation, when it is cooked, it kills germs. And that was real one good consolation. Some people say, I wouldn't eat that at all. Whenever you get hungry enough, you'll just eat anything. You know, when spirits come out of people, they kind of make them heave a little bit. And whenever I'm talking about all of this food, it's not all that pleasant. I think some people begin getting victory over their gluttony or something like that. And they hear me say that and they want to heave, you know. Well, anyhow, we were eating that kind of food. And from time to time, we were able to go to the store and buy a few little other things, some taters and fry them, but that was a whole lot of what we were living off of. But God was moving and blessing. People were coming to the services from night to night and getting delivered and accepting the Lord. And who was I that I could turn aside from the calling of the Lord because of trials and tribulation? Well, we were walking by the sea. Let's go back to the sea. Watching the seagulls, feeling the wave coming in over our feet. So we stood there a long time looking out over the sea. And my wife, she began talking. She says, I wish we had some good canned food from the United States. So whenever she said that, I thought, uh-oh. She's beginning to wither down. She's beginning to get weary and well-doing. What am I going to do? I've got a bad case of the blues on my hand now, wishful thinking, and here God's moving, and I got to see what I can do to kind of counteract that, you know, get her mind off of those things and minister to her and help her to continue to be willing to just keep on in the ministry and work of the ministry regardless. But she says, you know, I do wish we had some good canned food from the United States. And in my mind, I was imagining, you know, thinking that what she's hinting for us to do is for us to leave all this revival and the real move of God's Spirit and these real poor people that really need the gospel, that really need God. She's hinting around for us to go back up to the United States and minister in churches up there and see if we can gather up a big bunch of canned food and stuff like that and come back down here, you know. And she's kind of got being wishy-washy on her mind. You know, that's sort of some of the things I was thinking. So to try to counteract her wishful thinking, you know, the idea come to me, well, I think I'll just say what I wish for. So I started blurting it out. Well, you wish you had some canned food? I told her, I wish I had a big turkey dinner with dressing and all the trimmings, pumpkin pie, cranberry sauce, giblet gravy, and a salad with lettuce, tomatoes, radishes, and celery, and something else. I named them all. And I thought, well, if I got to saying that, you know, wishful thinking, well, you know, we could kind of both together get our mind off of the wishful thinking. Well, so that kind of maybe broke the spell, and we enjoyed being by the sea a little bit more. This was kind of up in the day. We didn't tell the people how long we was going to be there in services, and it was a small village. They knew if we weren't there, we wouldn't have service. If we were there, we would have service. We'd been sleeping in our vehicle from night after night, for many nights in a row. We had a rack up there because of all the stuff we needed to have, having our little girl, she needed certain things, and little crib and different things. And we had the place where the seats would kind of fold down, and up under there, there was a little space. Up at in the rack, we'd call that upstairs. And we'd kind of stuff a skillet up there or some glasses, plastic glasses or something up there. Something else we'd put down under here, you know. And wanted to know where something was, we'd say, well, if it's upstairs. And figuring out how to keep everything, well, it's better to keep this downstairs. And of course, the two front seats, that was the front living room. And back in the back part of it, that was the bedroom. Then we kind of named it that. And well, anyhow, we were down by the sea. Let's get back down to the sea again. Let's get away from there. After we went back up the hill, up on the banks of the ocean, well, I felt led to leave and go back to see if that Obregon. I just said, I just feel impressed in my spirit that we should go back to see that Obregon. Well, it didn't take us long to get everything ready.
And we took off back to Ciudad Obregón. That was the place where all the rubbish was and all of that. But by that time, we had really worked and worked. I had wondered how in the world. We didn't have the money to hire a truck to haul all that rubbish off. We needed real smooth ground there, and I got to praying, Lord, help me know what to do. And the Lord gave me the idea of, in the corner of the property, just digging, like just digging a big old well about 6 feet wide, and just keep digging and digging and digging and digging and digging. After we got it dug deep enough, we got all that filth and all that rubbish wasn't no good, and throwed it down in the hole, filled up the hole, and the dirt we had left, we just spread it over there, and it just was just a real nice, clean lot. Well, there was a native preacher in a little room back on the corner of the lot. He was staying there. When we got back from the sea, where we did all this wishful thinking, well, my wife and baby, she was kindly fixing things out in the vehicle, getting ready. It was getting on over toward evening. And I went in the little room talking to the native preacher because he wanted to know how everything was down by the sea. He had a brother that lived down there. And so I was just jabbering it off. And I looked. I saw the door darken, and somebody was standing in the door. And it was this brother. I didn't have the least idea he had any idea. He lived way up in Arizona. And he's sort of a holy roller fellow like me. And whenever I looked, and I startled, and I saw him, well, I guess he knew I was going to be that way, and to kind of break the spell of being startled, he just jumped up and said, "Glory!" Just about like that. Well, you know, I was flabbergasted. And glad, we're going through all of those things, you know, you're glad to see somebody from the United States, a good, wonderful, sweet brother, come down and to be with you, fellowship with you. And I was just really feeling the glory of the Lord. I've said I felt goosebumps, but, you know, I don't hardly think goosebumps is anything to compare for the wonderful feeling of somebody coming in fellowship. Well, this brother, he said, "Come out here, I'm going to show you something." I looked out there, and there he was. Had a pickup, his wife and children, and had a pickup and camper and a little trailer behind the pickup. So we walked around behind the trailer, and so I was going around to greet his family because they was just sitting in the vehicle. They hadn't got out. He was the only one that had got out. And so, you know, it's rude not to go greet them and just sitting there. That's the first thing you do. We got around behind that trailer, he grabbed me by the arm. Real good and hard. "Wait a minute, Brother Golan, I want to tell you something. Before you go around there and greet my family." "Are they all right? They're resting good." He said, "I want to tell you something." He says, "The Lord revealed it to some of the women in our church that your wife wasn't getting enough good nourishment to eat. And they went on a campaign to gather up canned food." And he said, "I want you to promise me something, Brother Golan." He said, "I know you. You're so full of compassion for these people. I've given you a lot of stuff before, and you just turn right around and give most of it to make. You got to promise me that you got to use all that food just for you and your family." I said, "Well, okay, all right, I'll promise then. If that's what it is, I'll promise. I'll use every bit of it, just me and my family. If we have to sneak off somewhere and eat it." So, well, I even felt more flabbergasted. So I went around, started to go around to say hello to his family. Because, you know, I felt bad dwelling all that long time it took him to explain all that. So he saw me start to go around, and he reached and grabbed me by the arm again, like a policeman trying to arrest somebody. He said, "Wait a minute, I want to tell you something else, Brother Golan." He said, "You see this little trailer here that we're pulling behind this? We knew you didn't have any place to sleep but in your automobile. And the Lord spoke to us, and this trailer is being paid out, this little camping trailer. You're not going to have to pay anything." He said, "God worked a miracle to help us get this down through Mexico because they just don't let people get through with a vehicle unless you got the right kind of papers in somebody's name and checking all the papers and put it on your car papers. And you have to leave with it. When you leave Mexico," he said, "they didn't put anything on our car papers. Didn't ask for anything for our trailer when we got there. They slipped a little tag on the car and just waved us to go right on." So, well, I tell you, I felt more than flabbergasted. Well, I felt overwhelmed. I was going to go greet his family. Because it was rude to leave them sitting there, sitting there, sitting there, and then him and I jabbering. Of course, I know that was more than just jabbering. That was good business. And again he caught me by the arm. And he says, "Brother Golan," he says, "do you know what tomorrow is?" I said, "Yeah, it's Thanksgiving Day." He says, "Well, our children had 2 or 3 days off from school, and we felt like we wanted to come down here and spend Thanksgiving with you. And he says, I want to tell you this. Says, we've got a big ice chest back up under the bed in our camper, and we got a turkey there, and somebody loaned us an electric roasting pan. And he says, is there any place to plug into electricity here so that the women folks can start preparing the turkey? And I said, well, yeah, that's the place, sir, you can plug in. So, I'm telling you, I was really flabbergasted. I was floored. I was overwhelmed. My cup ran over and over and over. Well, I got to say hello to his family, his wife and little children. They spotted that little trailer back on the property. We had it all leveled off and cleaned off. We was in a building program to build a church there. We moved out of our vehicle into a nice little camper trailer. It's just like was like moving out of an old, worn-down shack into a real nice brick mansion. You could get in that little trailer and actually stand up, and had some room left over there. And there was a nice bed there. There was a little closet that you could hang clothes in. There was a little three-burner stove you could cook stuff on, and a little oven, a little table here that folded down into a bed. Oh, it was just really lovely. And, you know, even though Thanksgiving was the next day according to the calendar, well, you know, it had really come early. It had come just a day beforehand for us. And I couldn't hardly sleep that night for having Thanksgiving. I'm telling you, we was really having Thanksgiving. Well, we did all we could to help the ladies, and they was working with that turkey and that electric roasting pan somebody had loaned to them. And they said, you know, well, we're not worried about staying up tonight. You know, that's just a pleasure for us to do that. And, well, I couldn't hardly sleep that night for having Thanksgiving. I mean, I was just having so much Thanksgiving, I couldn't hardly sleep at all. They had brought a folding table. We had some pieces of board and stuff for building materials. And that morning, I didn't eat any breakfast because I knew what was coming. Didn't want to spoil anything. They spread out their folding table and began to get that turkey there and put it out on the table. And everything else they had, he just said something about a turkey. And so they began, you know, fixing dinner. Well, I tell you, I was just so elated, I guess you can call it that, that, you know, I couldn't hardly think of anything else but just being elated and just glorifying God. Just almost having Holy Ghost convulsions or Holy Ghost spasms and things like that. You know, if God don't blow your mind, I wonder if you really, you know, really God, really esteem Him highly enough. Well, they was putting everything together, and they got everything just about ready, and called us around. We said grace, and we started eating. And right after I started eating, I started coming a little bit unelated, where I could recall and remember and think of things. And I remembered how just the day before that we were standing down by the sea. Didn't have the least idea anything like that was going to happen. We were talking foolish there, but just wishing what we had. So I started asking her, I said, do you know where we were yesterday and what you was wishing you had? And she began to think. She said, well, yeah. And it hit her. She began to get carried away emotionally and flabbergasted with what God was doing. I said, you remember what you were wishing for? She said, yeah, I was wishing we had some good canned food from the United States. I said, well, you know, there it is. It's about as much as they could haul down here. It's right there. And then I asked her, I said, do you know what I said I wish I had? And she said, well, yeah, you said you wish you had a big turkey dinner with all the trimming. I said, you know what else I wish I had? She said, a pumpkin pie. I said, look at that. There it is, right there. Yeah. You know what else I wish I had? She said, apple pie. I said, yeah, well, there's one right there. You know what I wish I had? She said, dressing. I said, yeah, there it is right there. I said, and you know what else I wish I had? She said, salad with some sauce, Italian sauce and 1,900 Island, stuff like that. I said, do you know what I was saying I wish I had in that salad? She says, well, yeah. Well, look, there was lettuce, tomatoes, carrots, and radishes. And there was only one thing that wasn't in that salad that I said I wish I had, because that was my favorite blend of salad. There's only one thing that wasn't there. So I began telling this to the brother and his wife that, you know, how we, and it, you know, assuring him that it wasn't no joke. I mean, that I wasn't making this up, that we'd wish for all of these things in detail and stood there and wished we had them, not having the least idea or at least hint that it was coming. And I told him there's only one thing in that salad, only one thing that I can think of that it's not there that I wish for. And that's celery, not in that salad. He said, well, Brother Golden, my family don't like celery. Somebody gave us a big stalk of celery. It's in there. It's on ice. And you can have the whole stalk. We'll give it to you. Brothers and sisters, we are living in the last days. We're living in these troublesome times. And I'm not moaning and groaning about it. I praise God who has seen fit to use his body, to use you and me in these last days. God is doing what he is doing, not as a result of the wickedness and trying to do everything he can to try to combat wickedness or beat them in competitions, beat the devil and all the wicked forces. God knows what his plan has been from the foundation of the world. And I tell you, that was a great incident. It floored me, it floundered me, it blew my mind and all of that. But it did something else to me. It let me know that our God is concerned about foolish people like me, raised up back down here in the sticks of Arkansas, walked many miles behind a mule barefooted, chewing tobacco in my mouth, cussing that old mule, living like the devil, drinking corn liquor and doing everything else anybody else did, ignorant, not thinking about God, but God knew how to speak to me there between those plow handles and bring me out. He knows how to choose the foolish things to confound the wise. And I thought, well, Lord, if you said that, that gives me hope. He knows how to take things that are not and bring to naught the things that are. And I thought, well, Lord, praise the Lord. Here am I. I fit that category. And anyhow, God is doing what he's doing in these last days. I hear people moan and groan about, you know, the last days. Whenever I was younger, fierier preacher. Whoo! I looked up scriptures and I got them all together. It makes you feel. Looking back on it, you know, seeing how the situation was, it makes you kind of feel important. Whenever you know people are bugging their eyes out, whenever you're preaching about all the troubles and tribulation, and it sways their mind and their imagination, and it gets them astonished, you know. If you can do that, whoo, you're doing something. So, man, I thought, well, this is great. I'll just look up all the scriptures. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the last days, latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now you better watch out. Now we're in the last days, and you're facing all of these things, and they're coming up, and we're in the time of the great falling away, and you better walk the talk, and you better listen to me and get all shook up and scared. That was sort of what some of it amounted to. And, you know, I looked up all of those horrible things that the Lord said was happening in the last days. Are you probably wondering if I still feel like that these things have been coming and they are going to come? Yes, I do. But I think I've got a little bit of glimpse into the other side of the picture. Seeing what God has intended to do and how the outcome that he is bringing the church world, you and me, in this generation, the outcome to all of the whole conclusion of it. Reading over in the book of Daniel, he saw all the horrible things that was coming on the earth. He fainted. He said, I retain no strength in me. But then the Lord didn't leave him that way. The Lord come along and touched him, sent an angel to touch him. And he said, I'm come to tell you, to reveal to you the thing that shall befall thy people in the latter days. For the vision is for many days. And the angel began to spill off some of the troubles and the trials and began letting him know some of the purposes of God and what God was going to do. And one thing that the angel told Daniel concerning the last days, the day that you and I are living in right now, angel told him, they that do know their God shall perish for fear and dwindle down to nothing. No. Now, I didn't say that right. Let me back up again. They that do know their God shall be overwhelmed with hunger and with the burdens and cares of this life. Am I saying that right? They that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now that was to happen in the last days. Well, I've heard people, you know, moaning and groaning. Get up in the testimony service and testimony, you know, about all that is happening and has happened in the last days. Well, they only see what there is to moan about. I'm thankful to live in a generation, to walk in places in this earth where there's not only the trouble and the trials and the chaos and the turmoil that there is in the world, but I'm thankful to be able to stand in the midst of it and acknowledge a God that is Jehovah Jireh, that is able to provide, that he shall provide for his people. So I read that that an angel told him that in the last days, people that know God is going to be strong and do exploits. You haven't got anything to be afraid of.
Right.
Except your own fears and whatever deceives you into being afraid and shook up. He's going to be just as much God to you as he has been ever since you got saved. And whenever trials come, you don't know right now how it's going to work out, but you know how God hadn't let you starve to death, has he? Hadn't let you get shot and butchered up and killed. And the same God that's kept you right now, he's going to keep on keeping you. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is the shade upon thy right hand. It's not the almighty dollar. It's not the government of the United States. It's not the Social Security system. If God wants to use dollars, he can use dollars. If he wants to use the government, he can use the government. If he wants to use the Social Security system to bless and help people, he can do that. But if it all goes to smithers and blows to giblets, God is still God. And the same God that give me turkey will give you turkey. The same God that give me celery will give you celery. The same God that give me canned stuff will give you canned stuff. Now, what are you afraid about? If you're scared, repent. There's no real altar banks here, but we can give an altar call. You come right down here. We'll cast the demon of fear out of you. It's better for you to resist it. I can cast it out and come back next week and cast it out again, come back next week and cast it out again. But if you stand against those things and the fear, Jesus, whatever there's asking him now, when is all this going to happen? When's all this trouble going to come? Oh, he began telling them all about it. And one of the main and the first and the foremost things he said, see that you be not troubled. He sure emphasized that in so many places. In Revelation, he said, fear none of the things which thou shalt suffer. He didn't say we'd suffer. I've suffered. My wife suffered. My kids suffered. But there's such a thing as having the joy of the Lord in the midst of it all. Well, I read where God said today that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Great things, great and mighty things. God's doing great and mighty things. In spite of all that the communists is doing in Central America, there's people that are being saved. You know, you picture all of the chaos that's there, but you don't think of families, daddy and mama, that's got older boys and younger boys and older girls and younger girls and children and all of them in all of those different villages. People get spooked at hearing all of the things that's going on there. But think of how God sees all of those people there that are in those conditions. And the compassion our Heavenly Father feels for all of those people. He is touched with the feelings of your infirmities and my infirmities. He's touched with the feelings of the infirmities of the people there in Central America and everywhere else in the world. And he's able to cause you and me not just to spook at seeing all it looks to be on the surface, but to feel such bowels of compassion that you feel constrained to go in and out among them. And then to trust God to keep you from fear and from despair. You know, I marvel at the peace of God. When you're in conditions, I could describe several conditions. I've been through earthquakes. I've been through hurricanes. I've been through places where people have been mowed down. I've been where the soldiers would line you up and point their machine guns right at you. And I have known peace. I have known God keeping you from flying to pieces. You see, if you don't have the real peace of God, whether it's guns being pointed at you, earthquakes happening, warfare going on, sickness and disease all around, any little thing can come and give you a nervous breakdown, give you the blues, give you depression. Now, I don't say I haven't had attacks and battles from all of that. I've had my share of battles. One particular time, my wife and children, they were staying over in San Ignacio. The Lord spoke to me to go way over into Guatemala to minister in some villages, just me. I got my little suitcase, my little bedroll, you go over there from village after village, you liable to have to roll your bedroll out right down the floor. Sometimes they got a hammock or a little platform made out of poles that you can roll your bedroll on. So much of the time, fleas are, you know, pretty bad. They love you. They just love you over there. But I had ministered and made my round, and to go back, I had to go back to a war zone, whether it's guerrillas against the government soldiers. The only bus that went through that stretch of jungles was a bus I had to catch before daylight. I got up before daylight and got on the bus. And so daylight came, was going down the road, and then we started going, approaching where there's two or three villages that was kind of close together, quite a few people in there. We had preached in that area and worked to raise up a little church in that particular area, but we knew that there was a lot of monkey business going on. There's a lot of people in that area that were hiding out in the jungle that was against the government. When we approached that village, I looked up ahead and I saw gobs, people all out in the road, in a big commotion. The bus pulled up there. And I was on this side of the bus. And I stood up and looked to see what all was happening. People, mothers and children crying and weeping and panicking. Dead bodies laying around. One fellow laying on his back in a big old hole. He had been shot through the back of the head in a big old hole there, just blowed out and all of that everywhere. It really wasn't all that pleasant. Whenever I looked at that, I had one of the awfulest trials of fear and panic, a feeling of panic. It wasn't something that's in me, that's a part of me, but it was, you know, that just attack, just like Satan is going to attack and tempt and try to oppress and turn us aside in every way that he can. So I really, as the bus pulled up and went on, I began to get real serious, and I began to really try to come to grips. And I began to ask the Lord without my lips moving, just ask the Lord in my mind. He knew what my mind was saying. I began to ask the Lord, Lord, now why do I feel so fearful and panicky like I feel? Why has this affected me this way? And I began to quote scripture, Lord, you've said fear not so many times. You've said that you haven't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a love and of a sound mind. And I began asking the Lord, Lord, am I not really where I ought to be? Is that why I feel this fear that's against me so strong? And then I began to ask the Lord, Lord, am I where I ought to be? Now, Lord, is this your will for me to be here? Am I here in your will? Or is this, has this just been my idea? And is that the reason for the fear? And then I began to ask the Lord, now, Lord, do you want me to go somewhere else? If you do, you just let me know, and I'm going to pack up and go there. I was just telling the Lord that. And then I began telling the Lord, now, Lord, you said the hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Is this fear because that I don't love these people for whom Christ died and these poor, needy people? I don't love them enough that I'm willing to stay here and face this? Is that a lack of love? Lord, do I really love these people? Lord, am I really committed to you like I ought to be? All of these questions went over in my mind just for the space of maybe about 20 minutes as the bus went down the road. Whenever I begin to try to find some kind of answer to all of those questions, I come to a place where I was really able to really once again just surrender all. Asking the question, do I love these people? I was able to say, yes, Lord, I love these people. I know you've given me a feeling of deep love and compassion for them. Lord, I am willing, if it comes down to staying here and dying and these old bones being buried there here on the mission field, if that comes down to me getting a bullet through my head, Lord, here I am. I'm willing. And then asking the Lord, you know, I said, Lord, now, if it's your will for me to be here and minister to these people, you're going to have to deal with this feeling of fear of all of this chaos and the most horrible thing you could see with your eyes. And as I was saying those things and coming to grips and really making that surrender, saying, yes, Lord, I'm going all the way. I'm telling you that fear left, every bit of it, that awful, horrible, panicky feeling it left. And I had thought in years gone by that I had really felt peace. But I tell you, you hear people saying, well, it's sort of peaceful around here, and it's more peaceful here than it is there. But I felt it was something greater. I don't believe peace is really the word for it. I felt calm. I felt assured. There wasn't any fear at all. I felt victory over anything. Fear of death, fear of suffering, fear of trials, fear of tribulation. None of that fear was there. There was perfect assurance. And from that time on, the peace of God has been right there with us. Now, God's able to provide turkey and celery and canned stuff, and he's able to provide peace for you. no matter what happens here in these United States. Now, it's going to happen. It has been happening, and it's kind of blowing in the wind, and you're hearing it, and you see it leading up to it. Some people are dreading it, you know, and they're getting prepared to fall all to pieces with fear when everything like that happens. That's the way some people are thinking. But I am persuaded better things of you, brothers and sisters. God is going to keep you just like he kept me. He will use you as he has used me and several other people. God is doing his work here in these last days. He is in control. We are his people. We're not the devil's people to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the slate of cunning craftiness whereby he lieth in wait to deceive. We are his people and the sheep of his pastors, the one that he has chosen, and we should minister the truth in love and grow up together in him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. So I've heard a moan and testimony about how all the troubles of the last days, and go into some little church and they'll say, well, now, Brother Golden, you know the Bible says that we're in perilous times and the great falling away, and so we just got a little handful of people, and the building's all torn down, weeds growing up in the churchyard. It seems like nobody wants to help. And then whenever you're around for a while, you just see that they really haven't been laboring and dedicated to the labor. It's easy to blame perilous times and blame the people that have fallen away and blame this and blame that and blame something else. I'm thankful to see people right here in Hot Springs, Arkansas, that instead of blaming the last days and blaming people, they're working together and applying their heart. And no matter what the conditions are, the work of God can grow and prosper and keep going. I'm thankful for assurance in the Lord of how he has been using this place and how he is going to use it, even in future days, even in troublesome times. Well, now, I remember reading, like, concerning the last days, that they that do know their Lord shall be strong and do exploits. And then I turned over into some more places, you know, and I read something that reads like this, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And then he went around and repeated himself, and upon the servants, and upon the handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit in those days. He made it so plain that it wasn't just the men folks, it was the women folks. He wasn't just interested in us having fellowship. He was interested in having sistership right along with it. He's interested in using, no matter who they are, man or a woman, I'm thankful that right down there in the mission field, some young girls, the anointing of the Lord come on them and them stand up and prophesy and expound the word of God. God is talking. He said, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh and they'll prophesy. What are we going to prophesy? The counsel of the Lord. The word of the Lord. The wisdom of the Lord, the direction of the Lord, the edification of the Lord. That's what the church needs. Covet earnestly spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And I've heard a lot of prophecy in my days. Some good, and some not so good. Some that's very questionable. And some that there is no doubt. There's full of certainty. A prophecy that came forth here the other night when the workers that had dedicated their lives and God speaking to them that he's approving of them working together, Brother and Sister Miller. Certainty in the Lord. We that God gives the gifts of prophecy also gives you the understanding to kind of see some of the, you know, to be able to see if it's really God or not. Some people are not able to tell. Now, as I say, I've heard quite a bit of prophecy that sounded kind of, you know, off out in left field. One time in a sort of charismatic meeting, you know, I love charismatic people. I think sometimes I feel more charismatic. I'm a little bit more charismatic than some of the charismatics. But they were teaching the young people, trying to instruct them and help them and bear patiently with them how to prophesy. Well, really how to yield to the Spirit of the Lord and recognize the anointing of the Lord. And there's really need for more training and counseling and teaching along that line. And a lot of them just back up from it all together. You know, Scripture says that let all things... Let's see, what say? All things be done. Let all things be done. And he said, decently and in order. Let all things be done. Just let it be done. Some people are so concerned about decency and in order and afraid something's going to get out of order, they don't want to let nothing be done. Right. Well, they was counseling them. They said, now, well, whenever you're praising the Lord and waiting for the Lord, you'll feel an urgency to speak. And you speak and don't worry about whether it's going to be a long time or a short time. And usually when somebody starts out in prophecy, well, it's usually a short time. And they were counseled. Now, don't worry and be afraid that it's not going to come out all right. Because I want to tell you, that's about the number one fear that gets in the way of somebody that God's dealing with in prophecy. If they get rid of that fear, well, you know, God will use them. But they were telling them, don't be afraid. Real good counsel, wonderful counsel. Don't be afraid it's not going to come out all right. And if it don't come out all right, nobody is going to kick you out of church and feel down on it. We're going to appreciate you for being willing to, you know, try to feel after the Spirit of the Lord. So there's having service. There's praising the Lord. One young fellow decided he'd try it. He felt good, felt anointed, felt sanctified. He said, yea, I say unto thee. Yea, I say unto thee. Yea, I say unto thee. Oh, shucks, I don't know what I say unto thee. And so, he kind of sat down. You know, well, like I say, I've heard quite a bit of prophecy. Over in Phoenix, Arizona, in another charismatic meeting, one young lady had got saved, sanctified, and maybe sort of petrified along with it. And she had a red letter edition of the Bible. All of Jesus' sayings was nice red letter edition. And she really liked that. That was really plain to know what Jesus had said. So there's prophesying service, and she, you know, felt like prophesying. Here was her prophecy. Yea, I say unto thee, I cannot understand why you cannot understand what I have said when everything I have said has been written down in red. That was her prophecy. Well, now then, let me tell you another one. This, back up toward Big Bear, California, they were having a board meeting. The deacons and the elders were there, and they were wondering whether to put in another brother as a deacon. He had been saved for about 2 years. And the guy's brother was there, the brother to the one they was wondering whether to put in as a deacon. Of course, he was absent, and they were having a meeting about him. And they began discussing. One brother said, well, I know he used to do this, and he kind of used to associate with some people over there that teach this and that. Let's just pray about it. Let's all go ahead and ask God to lead us. So they began praying. And this brother that was there present, he was so enthused wanting his brother to get put in as a deacon. So he just really wanted his brother to get in as a deacon. So he decided he'd prophesy. And he says, yea, I say unto thee, there's not anything wrong with this brother that I know of. That was his prophecy. That was his prophecy. Well, I don't know if you've heard of a tin evangelist named Gene Ewing. That, you know, God uses him for healing and deliverance and casting out demons and years ago, when I used to live over Little Rock, used to go to business college over there and used to work for Arkansas State Board of Health, I'd go to all of those meetings, get up there and dance and shout, hoop and holler and tear up the furniture and all of those good, wonderful things. This one guy, Brother Gene Ewing, had a healing line going on. This one guy, you know, he was having different kinds of difficulties, and he decided he'd get back on the backside of the healing line, praying for the people. He started back on the backside of the healing line, laying his hands on people, and everybody, you know, just overlooked him. Whenever he got right about even with Brother Gene Ewing, he laid his own hands on his own head and fell over backwards into the sawdust and shaving. Wallered. And then he got up to prophesy. And he said, yea, I say unto thee, think it not strange when thou art afraid. For yea, behold, I say unto thee, many times I am afraid myself. At least he didn't say, thus saith the Lord. Maybe he was just making an honest confession before everybody that many times I'm afraid myself. All right, now, I could go on and on telling you of things I have seen and heard that kind of sound questionable, you know. Probably you have, too. And I've seen things that in the deliverance ministry that I could tell you that would, you know, it might kind of affect your tickle box just a little bit. It might reach your tickle control center, you know. And I could tell you things in the word of knowledge. If somebody come out to say a word of knowledge and it really wasn't knowledge, it was from the Lord, and it just really, you know, turned out kind of comical. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, and I said all of that to say this. In the days of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Peter, Paul, James, Luke, John, Bartholomew, and Philip. Excuse me, I'm getting excited here. I'm about to get tangled up in my own rope. It was false. False things all around. Down where I live, there's false things. There's voodoo. There's witchcraft. They try to cast spells on the missionaries, and you get them cast right back in their nose every time. I don't care if every witch, every voodoo person there is down there starts working their voodoo doll 365 days out of the year and try to cast spells. By the power of the Holy Ghost, it won't have any effect. Jesus says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over part of the power of the enemy." Is that what he said? Over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by no means hurt you. Well, okay, now I've seen false. But brother and sister, just as sure as it's false, there is a genuine. There's the genuine anointing of God that is happening. It is taking place. It's been taking place right here. There's genuine deliverance from God. There's genuine counsel from the Lord. He said, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And when they prophesy, when we prophesy, it is the counsel of the Lord. It is the wisdom of the Lord. It is the direction of the Lord. Or shall I say, it is the solution to what this sin-cursed world needs. Some people in their theology feel like God was a great scientist in heaven. Had all of his chemicals together in his scientific laboratory. And he tried to make a good man and a good woman and make a good world wherein there would never be any trouble. But poor fellow, it just blowed up in his face in the Garden of Eden. And he just had such a terrible accident, and it just happened to him so awful. Poor old God, that's the way they feel like. And he's been working so hard all of these years trying to patch up the terrible mistake he made in the Garden of Eden and whenever his experiment blowed up. Now, that's the way some people seem to express it whenever they express how they feel about it. Not the way I feel about it. I feel like God has been in control before he ever built the world. He knew what he was going to do in the world. And all throughout the generations of time, God has been doing his thing. And he hadn't forgot about you and me in this last generation of time. He's always known what his plan was going to be. We look at telescopes. We look out at the billions of stars. Look way off that channel. It just blows your mind to see galaxies and to see big stars and little stars and big giants and little giants and constellations and unconstellations and hyperconstellations and glucoconstellations and anything like that. Just blows your mind. You get a telescope and you can see billions of light years out there. You know, just to see it all in any direction you look. And they say far out beyond that, there's more. And the bigger they invent telescopes, the more they see of the same thing all the way out there. Just blows your mind to see how big a great big universe that our God has created. And they say there's no end to it. They can't even think or comprehend anything that could be the end. It's just endless out there. Our God is endless. Our walk with him is an endless walk. We are his children both now and forevermore. If you don't feel like that, I invite you to come here and accept Jesus as your Savior and come to that place of assurance that you belong to God, not just every once in a while by spurts, or you belong to him every time revival comes, but that you belong to God, wholly dedicated to him to serve him in righteousness and holiness. I know the devil don't like this. I don't like the devil. I'm not scared of the devil. He's scared of me. He's not scared of me because my English is perfect, or because my Spanish is perfect, or because my body is perfect, or because my mind is perfect, or because my words and deeds are altogether perfect. He's scared of me because of who I belong to and who I've committed to and my lack of perfection. It's all committed into the hands of the Lord. And the devil, he can't get in anywhere. I resist him in the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus. God is our provider, Jehovah Jireh. He provided a lamb. Abraham didn't have to kill Isaac. And God revealed his name in that incident as Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He's our provider. I could tell you several other incidents besides Turkey and Selra and Kansas and all of that. How that he's taken care of us so supernaturally that you know that it had to be the divine intervention in the hand of God. Helping us, healing us, and delivering us. He's either given us divine health, or if we got sick, he's given us divine healing. When children get sick and come sick with some of those diseases that people usually die with, or whenever they get that sick, they usually die. One time our son, Sam, he just graduated from high school there a few days ago out in California. He was a little boy then. He got sick with that amoebic dysentery. Did you ever hear that? most older people live over it. I've seen several die from it. I've seen God work miracles and raise them up. Our kid had that. And he looked horrible, like a little skeleton, gasping for breath. I had a camera while he was sick and holler-eyed and gasping for breath. I decided I'd take his picture. And I think my wife, sweet little wife, she didn't really understand what I was doing. She thought, maybe that I thought, that that was our last chance to get a picture of him. But I really didn't feel that way. I really felt sure that God was going to intervene. And I felt sure, I explained to her, that God's going to move and the day's going to come whenever he is well and raised up from here, and I'm going to be able to take a picture and put the two of them together. And that's what I'm doing. That's what I feel, certainty. So we prayed and we held on. If God broke that spell of dysentery and he cleared up and began getting well. Just a few short days from that, I took the same camera, got right in the same place, and took his picture. And during that time, I wrote letters to different people, called different people on the phone, telling them my little boy is sick down here on the mission field. Looked like, he's got that amoebic dysentery. And, I was able to put that in print, put it on a newsletter, and send it up to people all up here in the United States to show them what our God had done, how he had healed and delivered. One time, our little girl, I'll tell you this about Jehovah Jireh, our provider. She had the girl in her arm. This happened right over here about 4 or 5 miles from here. And little girl, she was maybe about that long, Duana. She gave a big leap out of my wife's arm. Her head went right straight down on the floor. That's when she still had that soft, babies have that soft place in her head. So I was in another room. But I heard my wife scream. I knew there was trouble. I jumped and I ran in there. She was panicking. She said, our baby's dead. Our child is dead. She was blue. She wasn't breathing. This side of her head was evidently what hit the floor, hard floor. And it was pushed way in, and this side of the head was pushed way up like that. And I looked at that. And not by anything special I have, any special gift I have, but by the goodness and the mercy of God, by the provision of Jehovah Jireh, I felt the anointing and the assurance of the Lord and no fear whatsoever. I didn't feel any fear. Only because of the provision of God, our God provided. And I touched that little head and I prayed in the name of Jesus. We watched that head, boop, like that, just come right out, normal. She had turned blue. She's just kind of barely gasping like she's trying to breathe and couldn't. All that went away. She opened her eyes, didn't cry anymore after that. And didn't have any more after effects whatsoever. Well, I could continue going on and on. You could tell me stories all night about Jehovah Jireh, our provider, the one that whose grace is sufficient for thee, brothers and sisters, in the days to come. Don't be afraid of anything that might happen. It's going to happen, yes. Don't say it's not. Don't try to have your head in the sand like an ostrich. But we're standing with you in faith. We appreciate you for standing with us in your faith. Once again, we'll express our appreciation to the Millers and to every one of you here at Lake Hamilton for all the help and the courage that you've been to us on the mission field. Come September, Lord willing, we'll be taking off back down there again. And so, how many of you are going to pray for us? How many of you praise God for what he's done? That he's Jehovah Jireh. Our provider. He's not just Golden's provider. He's your provider just as much as he is for Golden or as he was for Elijah. When the ravens brought the food or when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes, he's still your provider. He's going to keep them. Why don't we just stand up and just lift our hands. Get some of the kinks out, as one brother said. Lift our hands and just look to Jesus. Praise him for being our provider. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Savior. Oh, blessed Lord, we give glory to your sweet holy name. Well, just continue to praise the Lord, worship God while we turn the service back over to Brother Miller.
Well, we praise the Lord for provision for Goldens and all the rest of us here who the Lord has provided for in one way or another in areas of our lives. And by his Spirit and by his grace and his mercy, that's all it is, his mercy and his grace. We're not worthy, none of us. We bless the Lord for his care and watch over us. This evening, I really had not remembered about anything happening up at Big Bear when we first became acquainted with the Goldens. Refreshed our memory. But tonight, why, the Lord has done 10 times over that for them. The offering is $850 for the Goldens, and that's very appreciated. I thank you for it. I thank you for it. I had made the remark to one of the fellows that I hoped the offering tonight would be around 500. And I said, I hoped I have faith to believe for that much. And the Lord exceeded our expectation tonight, and I appreciate it. Father, we thank you for your presence among us this evening. Father, give us a good night's rest. Help us, Lord, as we return tomorrow to praise, to worship thee, to magnify Jesus, declare him to be Lord in every situation of our lives, and I praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.